This is the 30th in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been venturing for a few times now into a sub-series inside of 1 Corinthians 11, because this is a classic passage on the Lord's table. But I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to think more about the Lord's table and its integration into the meetings of the local church as we find them in the first century. And so we are looking at the nature of the meetings as well as the nature and meaning of the Lord's table. And then after a few weeks, we will resume back into the regular flow of 1 Corinthians into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like you to turn, please, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16 and verse 17. We've looked at this a few times, but it doesn't hurt us to get this in our minds concerning what Paul, and certainly is true of the other apostles, what they did in relation to their lives and teaching, the connection between their lives and their teaching. Of course, everywhere in the Bible, we find that what we find as truth in Scripture is to be lived out. So our lives are to correspond with what's in the Bible. They're to correspond with what it teaches, and correspond with good teaching that we hear from human beings from Scripture. So this is a passage, but that tells us about that. But it's very important because it's the apostolic example of the Apostle Paul. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." I urge you to imitate me. So it's a good thing to be like the Apostle Paul. It's a good thing to be like Paul. So then in verse 17, he tells us, in effect, what to do in relation to him. He says, "For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." Now, particularly this last half of verse 17. "He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus." What's Paul's way of life? Well, it's what he did as a Christian. It's what he did as a Christian. For you, it's similar, parallel, how you treat other people, how you approach the Word, how you handle the Word, how you relate to others in the local church, how you use your gifts, how you worship, all the things that go into being a believer walking before the Lord. So that's a way of life. You have a way of life, and the Apostle Paul has a way of life. So he says, Timothy will come, and he will remind you. He'll carry back to you my way of life. He'll tell you all about how I live as a believer. And so there's the living out part of the Christian life. And the other part for the apostle is, he says, what I do as a Christian agrees with what I teach. Agrees with what I teach. That's the very best thing, right, to have your life agree with what you believe and what you take to be truth and what you hear as teaching, for good teaching from others, sound teaching that you accept from others, some teaching from others you reject because you know enough from Scripture to say that's not true, but if it's true, you accept it. And then you may be teaching it, and all of us are in some way teaching the Scriptures to other people. Whether it's in public situations or family situations. So here is Paul saying, I live in a certain way, and that fits with what I teach, what he takes to be true from Scripture. Right? And then he says, I teach this everywhere in every church. So if he was in Europe and taught in Corinth or taught in Philippi or Thessalonica, he taught one thing, and if he was in Asia Minor, he taught the same thing. Right? He didn't teach different things in different places. It was uniform. He's telling us what I teach is uniform everywhere. Everywhere, geographically and in every local church. And this, in turn, is the pattern for what I do. So here we have apostolic teaching, and we're to obey apostolic teaching and thus be like the Apostle Paul. So this is a great passage that tells us it's important for us to pay attention to what the apostles taught and the pattern of life which involved living out what they taught and believed. So when we come to 1 Corinthians 11, or any passage in the New Testament, we come to 1 Corinthians 11, where we should have this in the background. That is, Paul is telling the Corinthians, here's what you should do, here are the patterns, and they match my teaching. Right? So again, this complete 100% agreement, congruence between what the apostles taught and what they did, and we are to do the same. We are to imitate Paul's life, do what he taught, right? And he is telling the Corinthians that. So when we come to passages like 1 Corinthians 11, we are in passages where Paul is saying, this is what you're supposed to do. I'm teaching you, and this is what you're supposed to do. So there's an apostolic teaching and pattern of life, and we are to do the same thing. I think this is very important, and I think that it is something that most evangelicals do not think about, have not thought about, because there is this important connection between what the apostles taught and how they lived their lives and what we are to do, because we're to follow apostolic teaching. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. Do what I teach and do it by doing what I do. Now, that does not mean that we would do exactly everything that Paul did that's limited to his geographical or time location. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to Rome because Paul was in Rome, went to Rome, or make a pilgrimage in a sense to Jerusalem because Paul at points was in Jerusalem. It's not that kind of following the apostle, but anything that has a biblical principle or pattern of life as a Christian associated with it, we're to do it, and it corresponds with what he taught and did. And then turn, please, if we also look before, but this is still review, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 20. And I take these to be 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts 20 to be two of the most important passages on the New Testament to help us to learn what the apostles did and approved of, and what they also taught. So if it seems that I'm making a connection between what we do and what the apostles did and taught, yes, absolutely. So 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Paul says, what then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? And here's one of the occurrences, the words that we saw for the description of the meetings of the local church, and it's simply a coming together. I like the NIV translation here. It keeps it very simple, rather than saying, when you go to your church service. He doesn't say that at all. So right away, we should become suspicious of what most evangelicals accept as something that is appropriate for them to think about and the way to look at meeting with other believers. But Paul simply says, NIV reflects it, when you come together. That's what it was. When you're in a meeting, and the meeting on the Lord's Day. So when you come together, here's what happens. Everyone is a hymn or a word of instruction, revelation, tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. The thing that leaps out of me above everything else in this verse is that there's multiplicity of activity. There's lots of things going on. That is, many, many people speaking in a multiplicity. And we'll come back to that a little later. But then turn, please, to Acts chapter 20. which we looked at last time, Acts chapter 20, and verse 7 through verse, I think we'll stop with verse 12, 11 or 12. Acts chapter 20, the language here is very, very important. Luke says exactly what he means. The Holy Spirit leads him to say what is most valuable for us, and there's some details we shouldn't miss. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Here at Troas, I'll start with verse 6, but we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, so that's, now we know time-wise exactly where he is, he's on Sunday, right? First day of the week, on the Lord's Day, we came together with the goal of breaking bread. That little word, too, in the NIV may not seem to be as significant as it really is in the overall theology of the local church, but it's very important. He says, we came together for the purpose of breaking bread. That was our goal. We didn't come together to be entertained. We didn't come to hear the band. We didn't come to hear a preacher. And it's very interesting that in a moment he'll say that Paul was the speaker. But he does not say we came together to hear Paul preach. He said we came together with the goal of breaking bread. By the way, later on in this, we'll see a distinction. We'll see a virtual definition of what he means by breaking bread. But let's read on. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul, a little bit of humor here, talked on and on, says Luke. When he was sound asleep, he must have a little sympathy for Eutychus, saying, you know, Paul was a little long-winded here, seems to be what he's saying. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. Now verse 11 is very important. Then he went upstairs again, and he did two things. He broke bread, and he ate. Now, breaking bread is a term that's sometimes used in American English today to mean eat a meal. We broke bread. Unsaved people, not knowing anything about the Bible, many people know that as a phrase. Break bread means you have a nice meal. See, it means like we had a nice meal together. We broke bread, right? So we might be inclined to think, some might be inclined to think that break bread means have a meal, but watch out. Because he said we broke bread and we ate. So if the first occurrence of if broke bread means eat a meal, then he would be repeating himself. He'd be saying, we went upstairs, he went upstairs again, and he ate, and then he ate. That would be silly, of course. So break bread must be different from eating. He broke bread. Must be a reference to the Lord's table, and we've seen that indeed that is a use of the phrase in the New Testament. So he is saying, after he had spoken for a while, after they had met with the goal of having the Lord's table, eating the bread and the cup, Paul spoke first, then he brought Eutychus back to life as a miracle. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread. That is, he took the bread and the cup, and he ate a meal. And after talking until daylight, he left. So he spoke again. After he spoke, resurrected a man, brought him back from the dead. Then he had the Lord's table with the other believers, ate a meal, and then he spoke until daylight. Spoke essentially all night then. So notice then the things that are present in this meeting of believers on the Lord's Day in Troas, where the goal was to have the Lord's table. If you have your notes at the bottom of page 7, let's put together these passages, and there's some other things that contribute to our understanding here of the meetings of the local church. But let's put Luke and Paul's words together. Luke and Paul's teaching from 1 Corinthians and from 1 Corinthians 14:26 and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and following. Put Luke and Paul together and try to compile a picture of what the New Testament church looked like. And remember, we are saying 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, we're supposed to be like Paul, to follow what he did, and what he did was what he approved of, he thought was valuable, and also what he taught. So here in 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul approves of what they did. There are a lot of things that he corrects in Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians. But he doesn't correct 1 Corinthians 14:26. Therefore, it must be normative. It must be something that he approves of, something that he would have been happy doing and participating in. And in his presentation of it, he is saying, this is normative for believers. The same thing for Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The believers met on the first day of the week, says Luke. Luke, part of the group, and with Paul. And our goal was to break bread. This is a part of Paul's pattern of life, Luke's pattern of life, and we are to imitate those patterns of life. Therefore, we are to do what they did and meet on the Lord's Day for the purpose of having the bread and the cup. So let's look into a little more detail of what, if we put Luke and Paul together, these two apostles tell us about the local church meetings. This is the bottom of page 7. First of all, there was multiple oral participation. We don't see that in Acts 20 and verse 7, but we do in 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has something to say? Now, I don't take that to mean that it was every single man, and there were restrictions, even in 1 Corinthians 14, that same chapter, that the oral participation was to be by men. But there must have been many men who participated under the approval of the apostles. It was okay to do that. Paul doesn't correct it. That was normative. So there must have been multiple oral participation with both with regard to usage of gifts and worship. So expressions of gift usage, gift activity would include teaching, information coming from God. In the first century, that very often would have been new information. Somebody might have gotten up at the meeting in Corinth or even at Troas, we don't know, and would have said something that nobody had ever heard before as a new piece of information from God. As God was revealing new things, it would be written down in Scripture. Maybe it was a prophecy. We don't know, but there would have been varying kinds of gifts used in information related gifts in oral participation in the meetings. And then examples of a worship type activity, multiple activity, would be those of believer priests expressing their appreciation toward God. Now on the next page, with my very limited graphical ability, over the years I've worked out what I think seems to be a good model touching the key bases of the activities in the local church when the believers met together. And I've tried to I've represented it with a triangle whose points are connected. They're not isolated from each other. I've called this three spheres of multiple activity. And these three spheres, if you think of them as activity, would be somebody's leading, somebody's worshiping, and somebody's using their gifts. So three areas of doing things: being leaders, being worshipers, and being users of gifts. Now, this in part includes activities outside the meetings of the local church, but we're thinking particularly in this sub-series of what believers did when they met together. And again, I think of that example that I had many years ago, where one of my professors at Dallas, who understood these things in the New Testament, Zane Hodges, now with the Lord, said that the Apostle Paul walked into one of our typical evangelical churches today, he wouldn't know where he was. And we've had that reinforced in recent months as some of us have been rather obligated to visit places where the Apostle Paul, indeed, if he had gone there, would have known absolutely nothing about where he was. So let's take a look at this triangle, thinking of these three spheres of activity, particularly with regard to what believers did when they met together. So you have leadership that is in the background, making sure that the believers can do what they are expected to do by Scripture. And many, many years ago at Believers Chapel, I remember the elders saying, one of our tasks as elders is to make sure that the believers have the kind of meeting where they can do the things that Scripture expects them to do, where God do the things God expects them to do according to Scripture. In other words, to be able to take, for instance, the bread and the cup, or to be able to use gifts orally in the meetings of the local church. The elders are responsible for making sure that kind of atmosphere exists and that kind of setup exists. So that's one of their responsibilities. But with all of these, with leadership and the worshiping and the gift usage, I want you to notice that there is a common feature to all of them, and that is multiplicity. There are many of each of the things on these points going on. So, for instance, with regard to leadership, the New Testament knows it as and teaches it as multiple eldership, right? So, very easy to demonstrate. Hebrews chapter 13, respect your leaders, greet your leaders, know who your leaders are. Three times, your leaders, three times. Not leader, but leaders, right? So that's multiplicity in Acts chapter 20. Paul gathered together the elders in Ephesus, okay? Many people try to get around that by saying, there must have been many local churches in Ephesus, and each one had an elder. So he gathered all the elders. No, it's several. The most natural reading of it is there's one local church, and they had elders. They had a multiplicity. And other places in the New Testament teaches that. So with all of these points, there's multiplicity. If you go down to worship, you have 1 Corinthians 14:26 telling us multiple worship, multiple. Many people, more than one person apparently getting up doing worship, right? And the same thing with spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14:26. So all of these points have, these three points have in common, multiplicity, multiple activity. If you look more at leadership on the top, their authority is based on their qualifications, but also on their ministry of the word. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, the leaders who have taught you the word and given the example of the changeless Christ in their lives. They are to guard the truth, and they must be obeyed. You go down to the worship point of the triangle. Again, as we said, it's multiple worship. We worship by giving sacrifices. There is a great deal of confusion about what worship is. Again, if the Apostle Paul went into the typical evangelical church and he could read English, all of a sudden he could read English and he sees it says out there worship time, 11 o'clock. And he goes in and he hears a few songs and somebody gets up and teaches. He would undoubtedly say, where's the worship? I don't see the priestly activity, because the New Testament couches worship in priestly activity and knows the difference between teaching and worship. And with teaching, something coming, information coming from God by the Holy Spirit, mediated through gifted individuals, and worship, going the other way. Everywhere in Scripture, there is language that describes worship as going to God, with your praises to God, and sometimes directionally up to God. So quite a difference between teaching coming down, teaching and worship going up, and worship being done by believer priests in response to grace. And I've also made a connection between the leadership and the worship on this graph, because leaders are to guard the truth so that people have true access to God. Remember 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that the local church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Right? It's not the seminary, not the Bible college or institute. Some of them do very good work, but the local church is to be the place where the truth is guarded. How neglected is that today? But that's what Scripture tells us. It's the pillar and ground of the truth of the Word of God. And so leaders are to uphold that truth. Titus chapter 1, the elders are supposed to be able to take Scripture and guard the truth so that worship can take place, and also so that what true worship to God is clearly taught by elders and those they designate to teach. But then go over to the third point in the triangle, use of gift, the third multiple activity point. Every believer has a gift. And this is different from the top point, but it's still multiple. The top point, not everybody leads in the local church, but it's multiple. Worship on the right there, everybody is a believer priest. So there is complete multiplicity in equipment as a believer priest, but only limited opportunity to exercise it, males only. But with spiritual gifts, everyone has a spiritual gift, and everyone is to use that spiritual gift. But in the meetings, if we're thinking only about the meetings, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy also limit that to male leadership and the usage of spiritual gifts. So I hope this triangle is helpful to you. It shows things that are common and intersect, and yet three important distinctions of leadership, worship, and usage of gifts. Now, in this table below that, it seems to me that there are, in the New Testament, descriptions of how these three multiple areas of activity are to be carried out, but the flavor of their being carried out, the attitude or the way in which they're carried out. So I put down, put across the top these three points on the triangle, the multiplicity of leadership and multiplicity of gift usage and multiplicity of a priestly activity, and down on the left, the ways in which these are to be done. And we'll think in a moment about the ways in which they are not done and not done biblically. So let's take the first line here, diversity. As it applies to leadership, the New Testament knows a diversity of leadership. Several men, typically in local churches. We find that all over the New Testament. And by the way, that's verified by church historians. Most people today don't understand that. But church historians will tell you, yes, that's the way it was in the first century. And after before very long and into the second century, that started to change. But in the first century, they will tell you, yes, there is sufficient evidence to conclude that there was multiple leadership by elders in the local church, as opposed to a single pastor system, single leader system, which Paul, again, would not understand. Look at the gift and edification column. As far as diversity is concerned in the meetings, there would be multiple participation that brought the diversity of the different gift equipment that God has given to different men. And then in worship and priesthood, there's diversity because everyone is to offer sacrifices. All three of these in this first line are contrary to what we find, what Paul, if he went into his to his local church today, what Paul would find, there would be a severe limitation. There would be a limitation on leadership, only one person leading. Limitation on gift, for the most part, one gifted person teaching. If you happen to hit sometimes on a Sunday, I might be channel flipping on a Sunday night and come across so-and-so's big church on television. Nothing wrong with size, but here's a big church with maybe a couple thousand people all out in the seats in the auditorium. And how many people are exercising a spiritual gift? One. And theoretically, he's worshiping, two. He's leading in worship, one. Right? And he is the leader in the church also. So he occupies all three of those points of the triangle, completely different from what the apostles taught and approved of. Take the second line of freedom. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, it's a good thing if a young man wants to be an elder. A man aspires to be an elder. That's a good thing. He has freedom to do that. So that's I think that's the highest goal, highest calling for any man to want to be an elder and to be a good one in this life. And there is a crown for elders, isn't there? Reward by the Lord. So there's freedom to do that. And freedom also with regard to gifts to be done in the freedom of the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And also freedom with regard to participation in worship where there's an open meeting. There's freedom to do it. There's no clamp. There's no restriction, except for a few. And here in the last line, we have some restrictions. There are many elders in local churches in the New Testament. It's a good thing there's freedom for a man to aspire to that, but he must meet the standards. There's a restriction. And only males only to do that. Restriction also on the use of gifts to be done by the power of the Spirit, teaching to be done by those who have a spiritual gift. And in the meetings of the local church, it's to be the males who are speaking using their spiritual gifts. The same thing for a restriction in the last block, and worship and priestly activity, with the males doing it and the meetings to be done. There isn't a complete freedom where there would be, as there was at Corinth, with people doing all kinds of things at once in a frenzy, people speaking in tongues and not being translated and making noise and asking questions and being boisterous. Paul says the meetings are to be done. There is a restriction. They're to be done decently and in order. Well, at the bottom of page 8, I suggest some things about local churches in our day, and not to be critical, but again, we have an apostolic pattern, and we're supposed to follow that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And so we find in local churches today that there is a limitation on diversity. You have to be ordained in order to be able to lead in a local church, to be able to preach in a local church. I remember I told the story before, but I think it's worth repeating. Many years ago, when I was on the faculty of Philadelphia College of Bible, way back in the early 1970s, I once in a while would speak in local churches where there were the pastor would be on vacation, and there was one that called me up and said, "Can you speak in 2 weeks?" I said, "Yeah, I think so. Be able to do that." And by the way, it's Communion Sunday. I said, "Okay." He said, "Are you ordained?" And I said, "No." I said, "Well," they said, "Well, you wouldn't be able to lead in at the Lord's table, so we better not have you on that Sunday at all." That's really a legalistic restriction and missing of the point of the New Testament with regard to priestly activity. So there's a limitation on diversity, and there's a squelching of freedom, a squelching of the freedom that we have in meetings in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14:26. What if somebody got up and said in Corinth and said, "Now only one of you can speak on Sunday. Only one of you can speak. Let's pick the most persuasive and interesting teacher, and we'll let you do all the speaking on a Sunday morning. Well, that didn't happen, of course. Paul approved of multiple participation, but that's what we have today, and that's what Paul would, I think, have a terribly difficult time understanding. And then sometimes there is a missing of the restrictions. There's a missing of the restrictions, for instance, male-female restrictions, and more I think that the evangelical churches are giving in to evangelical feminism, and you have participation by women in ways that certainly apostles would not have approved of. Well, that's something of how the meetings went. We also know Acts chapter 20 that the goal of the meeting was to break bread. As I mentioned before, with regard to Acts 20 and Troas, as great as Paul was, that was not the purpose of the meeting. The purpose was to break bread. That was more important than hearing Paul talk, as important as he was. Third, from these passages we looked at and others, the apostles regarded what the believers did in the Lord's Day as simply a gathering of Christians in a particular locality. But they came together, and when they came together, it was a meeting of the church. It was as simple as that. They never spoke of going to church. They came together as believers. And there is a very, very important distinction. We don't go to, if we follow apostolic teaching, we don't go to something and arrive as spectators. We are to be part of the meeting and participants in the ways that Scripture tells us. A fourth thing about the meetings are that there are two things the apostles apparently wanted to have present in the gatherings, both worship and teaching. That's reasonable, of course, because these are things that we're supposed to be involved with. Fifth, if we look at these meetings, we do not, 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts 20, we don't find a fixed order. We don't find a liturgy. There may have been an expectation of what would be orderly according to the elders, but it's not fixed or prescribed. So when Luke speaks of the breaking of bread event as the goal of the meeting, he also tells us, where does it come at Troas? It comes in the middle of the night, right? Almost last, because then Paul spoke some more. Paul spoke. They had the taking of the Lord of the bread and the cup, and then Paul spoke some more, right? Because of this lack of prescription of order, local churches today, I believe, should be free to arrange the order of events in such a way that their gatherings optimize the opportunity for worship and edification. For instance, it would be entirely appropriate if the elders so decided to have teaching, worship, Lord's table, and then teaching again. That would be following what we saw at Troas, right? What would be wrong with that? Or having the bread and the cup and then teaching. Or bread and cup and whatever kind of order we might think of. But there's no obvious restriction or pattern in the New Testament for this. Well, I've drawn another picture for you. Pardon my very oversimplified and weak graphics, but it seems to me that the key components of the meeting in the local church then are open participation, multiple participation, exercise of gifts, the Lord's Supper, and worship. And with that Lord's Supper, Lord's table, bread and the cup being at the center. So if we could represent the meetings of the local church by the big block here, the big rectangle, there would be examples of oral gift usage. 1 Corinthians 14:26 is describing this. But also, Acts chapter 20 describes taking the bread and cup as being at the very center of things. And so the Lord's Supper, bread and cup, associated with worship being at the center of the meeting, with the order not being so terribly important. Well, I'm going to stop at this point and resume it next time. And we have the questions also for Wednesday night. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its practicality. Thank you for the opportunity to study it. Make us careful students of your word and always willing, after the apostolic pattern, to do what we find in Scripture as truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.